good morning and great to have you here. Thank you, Greg and team, for leading us in worship. My name is Rick. I'm one of the pastors. I love our church community. Love that we can celebrate with the grads like today. And we journey together through life when it's difficult. And for a couple grace pointers this morning, life is very difficult. And so we want to pause and pray for Renee and Lorianne, who this week lost their sister, 38 years old, unexpectedly. And so let's pray. Oh, Jesus. We just sang about grace and about hope and about life in you. And we pray this morning with Lorianne, with Renee. God, we pray that hope would be very real in their life and their family's life. And we think of the four young kids who are still trying to process this and no doubt keep asking, when is mom coming back? And for a woman who is so healthy and vibrant and to pass away unexpectedly like this, as they're reeling from that, and Sean, the husband, is reeling, we just pray, God, your hope, your peace for that family. Jesus, you promise that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And so in their mourning and grieving right now, I would just ask your hands of comfort. I pray that somehow you would bring hope in the midst of that darkness and despair. That you would shine a little light, a candle of hope somehow in their souls. This day, tomorrow during the funeral, and in the days that follow. Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. And we pray that resurrection hope would be very real. In your powerful name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we want to continue talking about life as relationships this morning, and we'd be amiss to not do a relationship series without talking about conflict and how we deal with conflict. And each of us approach conflict in different ways. And we resolve conflict in different styles. Some of it may be based on our backgrounds or what we've done in the past or what we saw our parents do, our personality types, all kinds of ways that we approach conflict. Norm Shotchuk, in one of his books, gives some animal names to styles of resolving conflict. Dale, why don't we stick them up on the screen there, please? And so he talks about different animal types based on whether it's principle or relationship. And so some of us have a very high value of principle and of truth. And so sometimes when it comes to resolving conflicts, we think things like, hey, it's the principle of the matter. You know, and so we'll even say something like that. And so we can kind of be like sharks in the sense of that's how we approach conflict. We tend not to see the relationship as much as the principle. And so we have this high value of principle. And so we tend to think, hey, it's a win-lose thing. And sometimes those of us who are sharks, we want to win more than we want to lose in relationships. And so we tend to view it very aggressively, competitively. And that's, again, a style of relating that we may have when it comes to conflicts. Others of us, we may be on the high on the relationship scale, not so much on the principle of the matter. And so we just say things like, hey, can't we all just get along? You know, can't we all just be friends? You know, let's just, you know, it doesn't matter about the principle kind of thing. Let's just be friends here. And so we sometimes think of it in terms of I lose and you win. Because it doesn't really matter to us about winning as much as, hey, let's just have a group hug here, you know? And others of us might be more like the turtle, you know, in the sense of we don't necessarily see that high value in relationship or principle, and we just kind of withdraw. You know, we're like the turtle. We just want to kind of stick our head down in our shell and, you know, just let's have peace here. So kind of three animals' names there. How many of you would say, you know, moment of confession here, you're kind of like the shark. You know, you're just kind of a little more assertive, aggressive kind of thing. Okay, yeah. You know, many of us say that, you know. And, you know, behind every smile, there's a set of teeth. And, you know, it's some of us are kind of like the shark. How many of us are more like the teddy bear? You know, we just want the kind of the group hug kind of thing. And, yeah, you know. And how many of us just avoid conflict? We're like the turtle, you know. And, there, you know, and some of you didn't vote, you know. It's, you're waiting for that fourth animal. And Norm Shotchuk, he calls it the owl, I think. Owl or fox, I can't remember what term he uses. And the idea of being high on principle and also high on relationship. And not seeing it as win-lose or lose-win, but rather win-win. And so to be wise in how we relate. And like I said, we all bring our certain style of a conflict resolution in. And that can come about from various things. Sometimes it's even based on where we grew up or what part of the country we live on, whether we're rural or we're city kind of thing. And there was a Vancouver lawyer that found out about this because he went hunting up north. And so he went duck hunting, and sure enough, he shot down a duck, and the duck was hitting the ground. He gets out of the truck to go pick up his duck, and the farmer suddenly appears and says, "Hey, what are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm up here duck hunting. I shot the duck. I'm going to get it." And the farmer says, oh, that's my duck. It landed on my land." And the lawyer's like, "Well, no. And, you know, I shot the duck. That's my duck." He said, no. "Where are you from?" He said, "Well, I'm from Vancouver." He said, "Well, you don't understand how we do it up here in the north." He says, "Here, when we have a conflict like this, we have what we call the three-kick rule." And the lawyer's like, "What's that?" He said, "Well, three-kick rule. What we're going to do is I'm going to kick you three times, and then you're going to kick me three times, and we're going to keep going back and forth till somebody gives up, and then they get the duck." So the lawyer looked at the guy, thought, "Hey, I can take this old codger." And he says, "Okay, you're on, old guy." And so the farmer goes up to him, kicks him in the shins as hard as he can. Oh, the lawyer's bending over, and as he's bending over, the farmer kicks him again in the groin. And he's like, "Oh, you know." And then he kicks him one third time in the backside. The lawyer's kind of reeling on the ground. Oh, you know, and then he gets up. He says, Okay, old guy, my turn." The farmer says, "You can have the duck." That's one way of resolving conflicts, the three-kick rule. Now, Jesus gives us another way, and we might call it the three-step rule. Not three kicks, but three steps. Very clearly, what he outlines for us in Matthew chapter 18, a principle that we can put into practice, whatever the relationship may be. And it may be this verse is the most disobeyed of all verses by Christians. So let's take a look at it. I invite you to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, we're just going to focus on one verse here. And like I said, the three steps that Jesus gives us. Matthew 18:15 says, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over." Okay, so the first step I see here is to approach and not avoid the person or the problem. To approach them. Jesus starts out by saying, "If." Everybody say that word, "if." Was Jesus joking? Like, is that his sense of humor there? If your brother or sister sins? Like, really, Jesus? It's more like when they sin. Not if, right? It's going to happen, you know? When they sin. And to not pretend that we can live in some kind of a conflict-free zone. And sometimes we even think that in church circles, and we think, oh, you know, others here are Christians, and we're spirit-filled people, and there's not going to be any conflict. But we sin, and we are sinned against. To be alive is to be in conflict, and we might as well admit that. And my Bible says, if your brother or sister sins, I've got the newest NIV. How many just have brother in your Bible? If your brother sins, some of you have brother. How many have if another believer? How many have of another believer? Okay, some of the translations do that. The Greek word there is adolphos, which means a disciple, both male and a female. So if someone else, if they sin, everybody say that word, sin. If they sin. See, some of us maybe who are like the sharks when it comes to conflict resolution, we've got to remember that the person is sinning in some way. It's not a matter of legalism or a matter of preference, because sometimes we can have opinions about that. You know, we can think, hey, somebody's got to talk to Uncle Bob. Like, he's just eating too much ketchup. Like, ketchup all the time. Like, what kind of example is he for the children, you know? That just offends me. Well, Uncle Bob may have a problem with ketchup, but is that a sin, you know? And are we just kind of putting our nose in something that really Jesus isn't intending here by this passage? He says, if your brother or sister sins. Now, I've got against you in brackets there. How many have the two words against you in your Bible? You got that in your Bible there? Some of the translations have, if your brother or sister sins against you. Some of the translations don't have that. The NIV used to put it in. Now they've taken it out. The earliest manuscripts don't have it in. And like I said, the translators aren't sure. So some have it in, some don't have it in. Those two words there. Now the context would suggest that they should be in. You know, if your brother or sister sins against you, that somehow you're involved in that sin or somehow have a part in it. And it's not, again, just a matter of they're doing something that you don't agree with, but that you have some sort of a part in that. And again, that's maybe an admission that we have a responsibility, that we have perhaps contributed to the conflict in some way. That maybe someone has sinned against us, but that sin somehow involves us. And so we have a sense of responsibility then in going to the person. And again, we sometimes don't want to do this because we prefer to play the blame game and say, well, he started it or she started it. We play the victim. We can easily become like kids in a kindergarten sandbox and say, he started, she started, it's their fault. But Jesus doesn't give us that option. See, when we see ourselves as a victim, we want to wait. We think, well, I'm just going to wait. You know, if they want to make things right, they'll come to me. But being passive isn't an option that Jesus gives us here in this passage. In fact, we see that in the next word. If your brother or sister sins against you, what's the word? Go. Everybody say go. Go. It's an action word. And I think Jesus knows our tendency to not take action, to avoid going, to say, well, I'll wait for them to come. But Jesus calls us to go. Because if we don't go, then we just sit. And when we sit, we stew. And then we have the Jim Carrey syndrome, where we get dumb and dumber because we're getting angry and angrier in our stewing. Going is something that Jesus calls us to do. No one else can do it for you. And it's not something you can do anonymously, right? You've got to do it in person. You've got to do it to the person. A couple times in the last year, Chris mentioned about the connection card. Somebody will give a connection card to us in the office here, and they write something on there like, hey, Rick, and then they write something, but then they don't sign their name. And the problem is, I never get to read it because there's no name on it. Because the first thing I look for in a connection card is the name, which is kind of too bad. Because feedback is the breakfast of champions. And so let's say you would have a complaint. I don't know, what would you want to complain about? Maybe something about the sermons. I don't know, maybe they're too short, eh? And you've got a concern around that, eh? Because I'm just kind of getting into it, but then it just kind of cuts off after 30 minutes. And you'd love to, you know, to go for an hour or two kind of thing. And so you write that on the connection card. Hey, Rick, you know, I like you, but, you know, the sermons are too short. And then you don't sign it. I never get to read that. Nobody ever gets to read that. And like I said, it's too bad, but
in conflict resolution, we've got to be able to come together. And so Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins against you, go. How do we go? Well, a couple of ways of putting your outline there is to go prayerfully. To go prayerfully. Verse 18. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So there's some verses there around prayer and the authority of prayer. That when I go and I want to talk to somebody and have this hard conversation, I pray for understanding. I pray for wisdom. I pray that we would have cool heads as we talk. And most of all, I pray for reconciliation, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. Secondly, when you go, we go humbly. The context here of this verse, I mean, Matthew chapter 18, what does the chapter start out with? About Jesus and the little children. And the children being called and placed upon Jesus. And then Jesus talking about little ones stumbling. And then the next parable about the wandering sheep. There's this context of humility. And we see that elsewhere in Jesus' teaching, in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, do not judge others or you will be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard which you will be judged. Why worry about inspecting your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? To go humbly. A recognition that the ground is level at the cross. We all stand as sinners, whether public sinners or private sinners. We all struggle with sins, whether sins of the flesh, sins of the spirit. But when we go as one hypocrite to another hypocrite with that posture of humility, it's amazing what the Spirit can do. Thirdly, how do we go? We go wisely. Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered person does foolish things. We don't go hot under the collar. We don't go ready to speak our mind to somebody. We go making observations, not accusations. Like the animals that I put up before on the screen, that how do animals react when they're cornered? Well, we know, and that's how people tend to react also. So it's foolish to go in an accusing sort of way, but rather to make statements like, I feel, or I felt hurt when, as opposed to accusations like you, or especially with absolutes, you always or you never. To go wisely. To go asking questions. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, verse 16, but if they will not listen. Verse 17, if they still refuse to listen. What's the recurring word there? Listen. Then we go with that sort of a posture, listening posture. And that means asking questions. Asking for clarification around questions. Did I hear you right when? How do we go? We go in person. See, the temptation nowadays is to send a Facebook message, right? Or send an email, or send a text. The problem, of course, is we don't know the person's response when we see that when they get that text. We don't know how they're going to read it. We can't read any body language in that happening. And that's an easy temptation, but Jesus tells us to go in person. That, that relationships reconcile face to face. And some of the hard things happen face to face, but we've got to be prepared to do that, to go in person. I remember years ago, somebody sent me some emails, and they got kind of accusatory, and I didn't follow this. I just kind of emailed them back. And I remember at one point, I said something about, well, have a nice life, you know? Because I was angry at the hurt that they were saying to me. And then I had to repent of that later and apologize to the person about it. And I thought, what if I had just done the right thing and gone and seen them? Well, they live in another part of the country, so I couldn't really do that. But at least picked up the phone and heard in their voice, you know, because there's something that happens person to person when we can. We suddenly see hurt people. And so we suddenly, behind the words or whatever that they might be spewing out, we see a person that's hurting in their heart. To go in person. How do we go? We go affirming the relationship. See, right at the outset, whenever it comes to conflicts, people think that we're against them. I've been in many family confrontation meetings as kind of a third party or a sort of a mediator.
and when things like an addiction or something have come to the surface. And we always start by going around the circle, saying how much we love and we care for Uncle Bob and how much he means to us before getting into the difficult part. David Augsburner, in his book, Caring Enough to Confront, coins a term that I had never heard before. He calls it care-fronting. That there's both caring and there's confronting. And he says in confronting, it might be that I feel deeply about the issue at stake, but in caring, I care about our relationship. In confronting, I want to clearly express my view. In caring, I want to hear your view. In confronting, I want to respect for my view. And in caring, I want to respect your insights. To go affirming the relationship. And then fifthly, to go quickly. To go quickly. Again, the temptation is to sit and stew. The temptation sometimes is to act spiritual and say, well, I'm just going to pray about this for the next month. And we just hide behind prayer because we're really too scared to go and approach the person. And then we end up just doing paralysis by analysis. And Jesus pleads with us to go. If your brother sins against you, go. In the Sermon on the Mount, he repeats the same thing. He says, when you're in church and it's offering time, Matthew 5:23, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. To approach and not avoid the person. Okay, back to the verse. The second step that Jesus gives us. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. The second step is to not involve third parties. To not involve third parties. And again, this is something that in our flesh we so easily do. And so if Pastor Steve hurts me, am I to go to Pastor Steve and talk about it? No. But the temptation in our flesh is to do that. To even make it spiritual, to say, oh, pray about Pastor Steve because so-and-so. Jesus says, just between the two of you. Don't involve another person. Don't vent to another person about this person. And don't listen to the venting. So if someone comes to you and says something, and you're like, would you say this if so-and-so weren't here? And to stop the person at that point. Say, hey, Matthew 18, I can't keep listening here. Because if we don't stop them, we're sinning by listening to their gossip. Them saying something about someone who's not there. So to go to the person in person, to not involve third parties. See, sometimes we think, well, I just need to vent because I just need to talk out my angry emotions. But talking out angry emotions tends not to reduce them. It just kind of rehearses them in our minds. Go, Jesus said, just between the two of you. A little while ago, I was driving, and as I came up to this stop sign, I might have been a little distracted or something, and I got a little close to the vehicle in front of me. Some of you 15-year-olds studying the second most important book on the planet, the driver's handbook. How close are you supposed to be to the vehicle in front of you at a stoplight or a stop sign? Remember? Supposed to be able to see the tires, right? You know, so get close to see the tires. And I kind of broke that rule. I, you know, left a couple inches between the vehicles or something like that. And so I got a little close, and the driver jumped out of the vehicle. And he asked me a question. He said, hey, Gluteus Maximus, what's your problem? You know, I assumed he just didn't know my name, and he called me that title. And he asked me the question. And then he jumped back in the vehicle. And as I thought about it afterwards, I thought, you know, I admire that guy. Because he was following Jesus' command on conflict resolution. You know? Jesus said, go to the person, and he went to me. You know, he didn't involve any third parties. You know, he didn't say to any of the other drivers, hey, look at this guy. Look at this guy in this Hyundai. Remember the pony? Like, what kind of car you drive? He didn't ridicule me. He didn't say, gray car, looking, you know, probably your personality. Like, he didn't talk about me to any of the other drivers that were around there. He just talked face to face. And he asked me a question. You know, and he did it right away. Again, he didn't pray about it or kind of delay or procrastinate. He right away jumped out of the vehicle. You know, so he did step one. He approached me and not avoided the problem. He did step two. He didn't involve any third parties. But he missed out on step three. He never stuck around for reconciliation. So as verse 15 say, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out the fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. That's the goal, to win the person over. To not give them a piece of our mind. Not just to defend the principle of the matter. Not to win an argument. Because how many of us have sometimes won an argument, but we've lost a relationship? And then in that case, have we really won? Our goal is reconciliation. That same phrase, to won them over, is used in 1 Corinthians 9:19. I put it on your outline. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Everybody say that word win. Win. That word win is the Greek word kardeno, which means to gain, to acquire, to embrace the gospel. And that's what we want, because the gospel is all about reconciliation. Paul writes in Galatians 6:1, brothers or sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. That word restore there refers to setting a broken bone. And I've been told that broken bones or heard that broken bones, when they heal, they can be as strong or stronger than the initial bone. You and I, in our broken relationships, when we go down that tunnel of truth, when we're willing to reconcile with a person, to do what we can to win them over, to use Jesus' expression, the relationship can be restored, can be redeemed. And that's our goal as followers of Jesus. Now, if the relationship can't be restored, the next couple of verses, which we don't have time this morning to deal with, talk about, you know, bringing an objective person in, somebody who's perhaps privy to the knowledge of the situation or has seen the sin happen, and they can speak into it, and then in the church context to involve church leaders. But the goal all along is reconciliation. Again, back to the context, the next, after this this teaching about Jesus, then we have Peter coming up to Jesus and saying, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? And that's when Jesus says 70 times 7, and then goes on to tell a parable about our Heavenly Father's incredible forgiveness. And that we as forgiven people can forgive others. That we, whose slate has been wiped clean, as we just sang about earlier, can go and be agents of reconciliation, ready to drop our stones of judgment, ready to go and make things right. 2 Corinthians 5:18, why don't we stick it up on the screen there, Dale? It says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Because we've been reconciled to God through Jesus, we in turn can be reconcilers to others. I remember once my mechanic said to me, Rick, I can go to any hockey game and I'm never afraid to look anybody in the eye. And I didn't realize that mechanics have conflicts, and so I started to ask him a little bit around that. What about you? Could the same be said for you? That you could go to a hockey game, go to Walmart, go to any church, go to any place, and there wouldn't be any person that you would see and go, I better duck down this aisle at Walmart. I don't want to see that person. But that you can look every person eye to eye. Jesus said we are to be agents of reconciliation. And friends, life is too short to live
with recurring conflict. I heard from one Grace Pointer this morning telling Pastor Steve and I a beautiful story, something we had prayed about last week, of a Grace Pointer who hadn't seen his brother or talked to his brother in 10 years. And he was in the hospital, was given between 2 hours and 2 days to live. And the Grace Pointer this week got to talk to that person. And that's the heart of God. Reconciliation. What about you? This week, is God calling you to go to someone? Before next Sunday, before we gather again and offering time comes, and Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you know your brother or sister says something against you, this week is he calling you to go? This week is he calling you to vent perhaps to him as opposed to venting to somebody else about someone? Or for some of us who are kind of the conflict avoiders, maybe have we been listening to others, maybe at school or at work, or that vent to us, and really we're just listening to gossip, and we've got to stop it. In what area does God want you to live as a person of reconciliation? We've been reconciled through the cross. Let's be people of reconciliation. Let's pray. I want to just have a few moments of silent prayer. God brought you here. Maybe even right now, he's going to speak a name into your spirit. Or maybe he's going to call you to repentance. I don't know. Just let's listen now to the Holy Spirit. Oh, Jesus, I thank you. And we can't thank you enough for what you did on the cross in atoning for our sins and drawing us to yourself through your death. And as we live on this earth, we know the desire that you have relationally as a church community, in our relationships with our family, with friends, whomever. And Jesus, some of us have some difficult things to navigate going forward. There's been some deep hurt. And we believe that you will walk with us. And as we sang earlier about being set free from our shackles, that we can live that way in relationship with others. And we just desire this freedom, Jesus, that you have for us. Thank you. Your truth, your words, your way sets us free.